It is Ryan here, and I have a question for you. What do you do when you win? Like, are you a fist pumper, a woo-hooer, a hand clapper, a high-fiver? I kind of like the high-five, but if you want to hone in on those winning moves, check out Chumba Casino. At ChumbaCasino.com, choose from hundreds of social casino-style games for your chance to redeem serious cash prizes. There are new game releases weekly, plus free daily bonuses, so don't wait. Start having the most fun ever at ChumbaCasino.com. No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus. Hello, it is Ryan, and I was on a flight the other day playing one of my favorite social spin slot games on ChumbaCasino.com. I looked over at the person sitting next to me, and you know what they were doing? They were also playing Chumba Casino. Coincidence? I think not. Everybody's loving having fun with it. Chumba Casino is home to hundreds of casino-style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere, even at 30,000 feet. So sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com to claim your free welcome bonus. That's ChumbaCasino.com and live the Chumba life.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Well, good morning. Good morning, Legacy Church. How are we? It's good to see you here this morning. I hope you and your family had a great Thanksgiving and celebration. And, you know, we are beginning a season of Advent, the season of expectation, and that's what Advent means. It means we're waiting expectantly. And as we begin the Advent season, we are starting a brand new series alongside of it called Above All Else. And really just this thought that the expectation that we have for the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, that with his birth, that Jesus Christ is above all else. Everything in our lives. And today we're beginning that by talking about Jesus is above all powers. Now, power is something that no one likes to admit that they seek, but that everyone, I think, struggles with. It's control. It is like we like to be in charge. Raise your hand if you want to admit that you like to be in. Okay, yeah. So a lot of us, maybe that was surprising, a little survey there, but power is something that is addictive. When we seek it, it's dangerous because it has this allure, and yet it can actually be really dangerous to us. And but power is something that I think many people seek, maybe not, you know, admittedly, but they seek it nonetheless. And there is help for you. There's a book called The 48 Laws of Power by Robert Greene. And I looked this up, and it sold over 1 million copies in the United States. And there are, as you might expect, you know, 48 laws of practical ways that you can gain power. And I thought I would help all of us by reading just three of these. Number one, never put too much trust in friends. Learn how to use enemies. Number two, get others to do the work for you, but always take the credit. These are real. This is an actual book. It sold over 1 million copies. If you have one, maybe we could talk about it after. Number three, learn to keep people dependent on you. It's kind of funny, isn't it? This is a real book that has sold over 1 million copies that people have sort of soaked it all up, and that the way to gain power is to basically elevate yourself above others, that they would serve your purposes and your agenda. And by the way, never trust anyone and learn how to use those who are your enemies. What a great recipe for success in life. But today I want to talk about a way to actually have power that is the complete opposite of things like this in the 48 laws of power that once we leave this place, we're surrounded by. Jesus tells us how to actually have power in Matthew chapter 20. I want to invite you to turn there with me. If it's on your phone, it'll be on the screen. But This is the exact opposite of the 48 laws of power. This is Jesus' law of power. And he's on the way to Passover. He's on the way to Jerusalem in the final week of his earthly life. And in verse 20, it says that then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it that you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Now, the context here is important because Jesus, just a few verses earlier, has predicted his arrest and his crucifixion. He has just said to the people around him, the Son of Man, Jesus was known as the Son of Man, come from God, will be handed over to the Gentiles, will be crucified, and on the third day will be raised again. Now, he has just uttered these words out of his mouth. And then this woman, whose name is Salome, she's basically Jesus' aunt, the mother of James and John, comes up to him and says, hey, Jesus, can you just grant me this one favor? That one of these two sons of mine will sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Basically, can they have the place of honor? Now, I don't blame this particular woman because she's basically wanting the best for her sons, right? I mean, what mother would not want the best for her sons? And because she's Jesus' aunt, she's essentially coming up to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, can you sort of give us the family discount? Like, you know, like we're all here at Thanksgiving, we're related, and you know, because we're related, you know, that thing where you grant favor in your kingdom, could you just remember and kind of like, you know, hey, remember cousin over here? Give us the family discount. You may remember that 2 years ago, in 2019, the spring of 2019, there was a huge college admissions scandal in which 33 parents and a total of 50 people were charged with conspiracy to bribery for their children to gain admission into college. And some of them were celebrities, including Jesse's wife from Full House, which I was really disappointed in her because I always had this, you know, sort of elevated view of Full House, and now someone has just ruined that all. Lori Loughlin is her name. Yeah, Jesse's wife. What was the character? The character, Jesse's wife's name in Full House? Aunt Becky, yeah. Aunt Becky has just fallen from grace. But this scandal was huge. $25 million was involved, where parents were bribing the admissions staff and counselors of some of the top universities in the country. And it's this incredible thing, but there's this push for, you know, we want our children to have the best, right? It is, you know, I mean, I hope nobody in here falls into a $25 million scandal, but at the root of it is a desire for our children to have the best that they can have, right? We want the best for them. That is, at its beginning, is a pure desire. But once you go down the road of power, it becomes dangerous. But this woman, Jesus' aunt, wants her sons, James and John, to have that position of favor, the position of honor. And then verse 22, Jesus says, "You do not know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." See, there is this statement that Jesus makes, and he says to them, "You don't know what you are asking." You know, I have a four-year-old Jude. You've probably seen him running around here, and he's very independent, very strong, strongly independent, and he wants to do everything by himself. And sometimes he'll ask me, Dada, let me do that, or I want to do that by myself. And then when I try to help him, no, he refuses to help because he wants to do it by himself. And sometimes I have this thought of, Jude, you really don't know what's about to happen. I mean, you don't know that when you drink out of this huge glass that the water's about to spill everywhere, or you don't know, you know, when you go down that slide, it could end up falling down or whatever. You don't really know what you're asking, because all he sees is doing something by himself. He doesn't see the burden or the pain, possibly, that is ahead of him. So when Jesus says to these people, you do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? See, there was this push. They had this argument already. In fact, all of them had already had this argument of, hey, Jesus, in your kingdom, who's going to be the greatest? Like, tell us who's going to be in front and center. We want to know who is going to be at that place of honor. Who's going to get preferential treatment? Who's going to have their nameplates on the office door with the corner office with the view? Jesus, tell us, who is it going to be? Because we have this desire for the blessing and not the burden. See, we want the blessing and not the burden. Jesus, grant one of these sons of mine favor in your kingdom. We want the blessing, but we don't want the burden. We want the instant gratification, but we don't want the journey to get there. We want the notoriety, the recognition, the acknowledgments, but we don't want the burden. See, we fall into this trap too of wanting the blessing and not the burden. In a season of Advent, as we're expecting and waiting with expectation for the arrival of Jesus, I want to encourage us that even in the midst of burden, that God is still with us. We want the blessing, but not the burden. See, we want the comfortability even, the convenience. We want to make it as easy as possible, don't we? But the reality is that Jesus, when he says, you don't know what you're asking, he is alluding to this reality that if we choose to follow him, there will be burden. That the burden often comes before the blessing. That the inconvenience comes before the blessing. That the criticism comes before the blessing. That the difficulty comes before the blessing. The loss comes before the blessing. But we don't want that. We want to skip right to the blessing. See, many times when we're in a season of difficulty, personally or as a family, you know, we want God to do what? Remove the burden, right? God, remove this burden from me. Take it away, God. What if we were to pray instead of, God, remove this from me? What if our prayers shifted instead to, God, teach me? God, what are you doing in the midst of this? What are you trying to show me, God? What are you wanting to reveal to me in the midst of this? Maybe it's a health condition or a physical challenge that you're going through or a family member is going through. What if your prayer shifted to, God, what are you trying to reveal in the midst of this? Not that you caused this, but what are you trying to reveal to me in the midst of this? Maybe you're experiencing financial difficulty or job loss or job strain or stress. And your prayer is just, God, just remove this. Remove this boss from my life. I'm just kidding. No, maybe it's not that. If you're honest, maybe it's sometimes it is. What if your prayer shifted to, God, what are you trying to show me in the midst of this. And the reality is that on the other side of a burden is a tremendous blessing. And sometimes we're not ready to receive it. We're not ready for it. Have you ever thought that maybe God is taking you through maybe a little bit of a desert period because he's preparing you for what's on the other side of the burden? You do not know what you are asking. Isn't that true of us? Where Jesus says to us, you don't know what you are asking. You want the blessing, but can you carry the burden? Verse 24, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So they got upset. Kind of like, how dare you ask this? What's the funny part is they had this argument earlier amongst all of them. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus is introducing a competing power structure into our world. And he introduces it by talking about the present power structure of the Gentiles, and he says, you know that the Gentiles lord it over them. And that's the first power structure that he introduces. And if you think about a power structure, you have sort of a triangle, and at the top is the position of power, those who are powerful. And this is the existing power structure that Jesus alludes to and that is present in our world. The powerful, those at the top, are the ones who are looking out for themselves. They're self-centered. The ones at the bottom who are looking up, the not very powerful, those are the ones who are others-centered. It doesn't pay to serve others in this day, does it? You got to look out for yourself. If you don't look out for yourself, no one else is going to look out for you. So you've got to look out for number one, right? Isn't that the motto? This is the way of the Gentiles that Jesus is talking about. You know that the way of the Gentiles lord it over them. And in our culture, it's no different. The powerful, the ones at the top, are looking out for themselves. And that as you go down the pyramid, the not very powerful, those are the ones who, what can you do for me? Always giving to others. You're always giving to others. I mean, when are you going to look out for yourself? That's what you've really got to do if you want power, right? This is the current method. But Jesus introduces an exact opposite power structure in which everything is flipped upside down in the second power structure. It's the powerful, those who are others-centered, who have the power. And those who are not very powerful are the ones who are looking out for themselves. See, he flips it. It says, no, if you want to be great, whoever wants to be great among you, you must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first, you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, two competing power structures. See, this power structure, this first power structure is built on more aggression, more powerful, it's more intimidating, more demanding, right? If you want to get to the top, you got to be more of these things. More aggressive, more powerful, more intimidating, more demanding. But Jesus flips that, and his power structure is not built on more demanding or more intimidating. It is built on something totally different. Selflessness, love, and sacrificial. These are the markers of the power structure of the kingdom and God's people. To not be always looking out for ourselves, but to be others-centered instead of me-centered. See, power structure in the kingdom is bottom-up, not top-down. It is a reversal of the kind of power structure that you and I face every single day that says to elevate yourself. Look out for yourself. Get ahead of the others. You know, like I read off, don't trust your friends and use your enemies. Oh, yeah, keep everybody dependent on you. I mean, the laws of power, right? Jesus says, no. If you want to be great, if you want to have real power, you must be a servant. It's bottom up, not top down. And he says this, and he says, right now, because I know this is going to be a challenge, Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, look, guys, come here. I know this is going to be different, and I know this is totally opposite from what you hear and face every single day. But if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That word for ransom means release. It was the word used to talk about the price paid for the release of a slave. And so Jesus has, in his own life, given his life to release us from whatever it is that keeps us in bondage. And when we are self-centered, when we look out for number one, when we put ourselves above others, when we elevate our own interests, our own agenda, that is when we are in bondage. That's not power at all. It's actually bondage. And Jesus has come to release us from whatever it is that keeps us in bondage. So what is the thing that you are desperately trying to control in your life? What is the thing or the relationship or the circumstance that you are trying to have a grip on and control? Jesus wants to release you from that bondage. What is the thing that you wish you could control, but that is just frustrating you, that is causing tension, that you are, you know, physically ill from? Jesus wants to release you from that bondage. Now, there's a misunderstanding that we have when we look at this verse. Because we might be tempted to hear the words of Jesus to, you know, whoever wants to be great must be your servant, and just as the Son of Man, like Jesus is the model for that. He shows us what that looks like. His very life is the model for servanthood. And we might be tempted, and some have looked at this and go, well, what about ambition? I mean, Jesus is saying, you know, you shouldn't have ambition. I mean, after all, James and John's mom comes to him and says, hey, you know, I think she had ambition. Like, will you grant this favor? I mean, I want my sons to do well, and I want them to have a position of prominence and favor. But there is a difference between ambition that is built on the power structure of this world, ambition that is built on the power structure of this world is self-centered. But kingdom ambition is other-centered. You see, this all boils down to where our eyes are looking. Are we looking at ourselves? Are we focused on ourselves, or are we focused on others? To be others-centered. See, that's where true power comes from. And when Jesus is above all powers, that true power is not does not come in elevating ourselves, but comes in actually lowering ourselves in humility and sacrifice and love. And the ambition that God has given us is not meant to terminate on ourselves, but that ambition God has given us to be focused on others. You can have ambition to be successful in your career. That's not a bad thing. But is it focused on others? Are you focused on building others up in your career, or are you focused on building yourself up? You can have ambition with your children and their desires and their dreams, and you could have dreams for them, but is it focused on yourself? Or is that ambition others focused, where you are praying and asking God to give you the wisdom and the clarity to model the life of Jesus to your children so that they might serve others with theirs? You can have ambition with your health, with your finances, but is it focused on yourself and your comforts and your plans and your agenda, or is it focused on others to be a blessing to others? See, that's kingdom ambition. 1 Peter 4:10 sort of tells us what to do with all of this kingdom ambition that we have. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God has gifted each of you with unique gifts that only He's given only to you. And the purpose of those gifts are not to lift yourself up. The purpose of those gifts are to serve others so that God's grace may be evident, so that God gets the credit. See, in the kingdom power structure, God gets the credit, which is the complete opposite of the 48 laws, where you take the credit no matter what. I mean, you see how countercultural this is? That God has given us gifts. Whatever gift you have received to serve others, the talents, the uniqueness, the gifts that He's given you, each and every one of you, to serve others, to be others-centered. Now here's where we think, well, you know, I don't have gifts, or I've sort of messed up some things in my life, or I don't see myself as being very gifted or talented or whatever it is. Or like I mentioned a few minutes ago, you are in bondage to whatever it is that you want to control. And God wants to release you from that and call you to something greater than yourself, and use only you to bring others to Himself. That is the purpose of our life. And you might think, well, time is up for me, or I blew my one chance at this, or I've really messed some things up, Mitchell, and I'm not sure that God can use me. I mean, I want to have true power, but I'm not sure that I'm the person for that. In 1974, a man who was a part of the Watergate scandal, one of the Watergate Seven, went to prison, served time, and then he was converted to Christianity, became a Christ follower. That man's name was Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson went on to start Prison Fellowship, which has grown to have a presence in 120 countries around the world, where if anyone thought that God was done with them and that they were just finished, it probably was him. Embroiled in one of the worst scandals in our nation's history. But God used the thing that Chuck Colson thought would destroy him. See, God used that for a greater purpose. Listen to what he says. I want to wrap up with this. But all at once, I realized that it was not my success God had used to enable me to help those in this prison or in hundreds of others just like it. My life of success was not what made this morning so glorious. All my achievements meant nothing in God's economy. No, the real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, that I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one thing in which I could not glory for His glory. See, God wants to do that in your life and my life. He wants to use the one thing that you think is weakness and flip it on its head so that it becomes powerful. God wants to use the thing that you think He would never use, that you're ashamed of, that you're embarrassed of, that if people found out about, they'd run for the hills. God wants to use the thing in your life that you think is weakness. He wants to use it for His power. Because in Jesus, God took the ultimate example of what we thought was weakness, which was crucifixion, humiliation, public embarrassment, crucifixion, and that is the picture of power. That Jesus gave His life. See, there's actually gaining in giving up. Because in the way of Jesus, He gave up the ultimate price. And now we have power because of that. What if God could use you to bring about power in your family, in your neighborhood, in this community? God wants to use our weakness for power. Let's pray together. Father, we confess our weakness to You today. And God, in our weakness, we ask that You would strengthen us. We ask, Lord, that in the way of Jesus, we would use our life to serve others. We would see our life as not meant to elevate ourselves, but, Lord, to elevate others up. We would see ourselves as and our gifts as being used for the purpose of building others up, of blessing others, and blessing our community and our neighborhood, Lord. And God, we ask for that power, that we would lower ourselves in the way of Jesus, that true power is found in servanthood. And God, that we would be able to model that to every person that comes into contact with us. Father, give us the strength to do that with our lives, to have true power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that power that was displayed on the cross by Jesus through His death and resurrection, the Scripture says is the same power that's available to us. So I want to invite you, in just a moment, we're going to sing, and I want to invite you to come forward. There's communion trays, one on each side. When you're ready, I want to invite you to come forward and take of the bread and the juice representing Jesus' body broken for us, His blood poured out for us. And I want us to think about this truth, that if you are a Christ follower, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available and in us. That's more power than any sort of power we can pursue. That's true power. It's resurrection power. Power to take something that's dead and make it alive again. And that's what we have in Jesus. So I want to.
We hope you've enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.